It really is very good indeed to be with you this morning for this great celebration of the wonderful festival of Pentecost, as we draw together the mysteries of Eastertide, the mysteries and the wonders of the Easter season, leading us through those post-resurrection appearances to the Ascension, and then today to the culmination of all of that in Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the great gift of God to his faithful people, which we sometimes refer to as the birthday of the church. The birthday of the church in which you and I all share in equal measure by dint of our membership, albeit in different places. And so I come to you this morning from a very small diocese that is set in an island in the middle of the Irish Sea, with, I suspect, a history that is very different to yours. By way of introduction, I might simply say that the Christian faith was brought to the Isle of Man by St. Patrick in, we believe, the year 447. So we have lived through our vicissitudes in the history of the Christian Church, and in times, perhaps, that are just as troubled and unpredictable as today. And for this, your own Diocese of Tennessee, while the history may be different, it is rooted in precisely the same things: the gospel of Christ, the sacraments of the church, and the life of the Spirit. And how wonderful it is today that we mark that gift of the Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, who allows us to live our lives as Christians, created by the Father, redeemed by the Son. We are now strengthened and sustained to live in the world as Christians, as God's faithful people. And I give great thanks to the rector for his invitation to me to preach here this morning. And I give great thanks too to Bishop John Bauerschmidt, who has invited Gail, my wife, and myself to be here for these days, and for me to preach again at the ordination of deacons next week. My encounter with Bishop John began simply at the Lambeth Conference last year, which I guess, in a way, was a sort of Pentecostal experience in its own right, the bishops of the Anglican Communion gathering together at Canterbury to reflect on the theme of God's church for God's world. And perhaps, as it were, in Bishop John's absence, but as one bishop speaking in a slightly different way, perhaps I might begin also by saying to you, what a wonderful bishop you have. What a wonderful man you have as your bishop. Pray for your bishop, love him, care for him, cherish him, look after him, because I don't believe there have been many more difficult times for leadership in public life, and indeed for leadership in the Christian church. But God calls us to be his people in your place and in mine at this particular moment, and we know that in the gifts of the Spirit, God will sustain and strengthen us in all that he asks us to do. I told a colleague on the Isle of Man that I was visiting the Diocese of Tennessee and preaching here, and his response to me was, well, yours will be an unfamiliar accent. I thought, well, possibly, although I don't think entirely so. But hold on, anyway, it's Pentecost, and the God who can unscramble all the things from the Tower of Babel can certainly enable an English accent to be heard in St. George's, Nashville. I have to say, I have had this issue before. I spent most of my ministry, 25 years, as a chaplain in the British Army. And I suppose it was in that role that I had my most intimate connection with the United States and with its people, certainly on military operations in Iraq and in Afghanistan, where I had the privilege of working with American forces, American chaplains, and an American headquarters. And quite frankly, you don't remain on distant terms with people when someone else over there is shooting at you. And to be able to share that particular experience with American friends and colleagues was a wonderful thing. And to share today with you as we look tomorrow to Memorial Day. And I know that commemorates a wide range of things, and not just recent experiences. It commemorates things that are further back in your own national history. But nonetheless, all of these things are important. And perhaps they say something too about the mystery of Pentecost, that what really matters in all of these things is not where we come from, not what language we speak, not what particular idiom or accent we may have, but the fact simply that we have a shared humanity, that we are linked to one another in Christ, in a relationship that is unbreakable and that is eternal. And so gathering to celebrate the mystery of the Eucharist, gathering around the altar as the people of God, we're reminded of that unbreakable relationship that we have with one another. And we give thanks for that, and we rejoice. We might think perhaps just for a moment or two about language and perhaps those things that sometimes artificially separate us. We hear that wonderful story from the Acts of the Apostles, of the descent of the Spirit, and how all languages became universally comprehensible at that moment. Ich danke also unseren Freunden, die also auf Deutsch und anderen Sprachen früher gesprochen haben. Thank you to friends who spoke earlier in German and I think in a Mayan language and one or two others. And if we didn't understand the words, we understood the story. And perhaps I might conclude today by, when I get to it in a few minutes, just by offering you some words in the Manx language, a language that has its own particular challenges in that it is not a written language, has no written literature other than the Manx Bible, Gospels, and prayer book, but nonetheless is the ancient and the living language of that island from which I come and which I have the privilege to serve as bishop. But scholars of languages will tell us that indeed it all did begin really from a single root, and with the exception of the Oriental and Far Eastern languages, we look back to a proto-language entitled Indo-European, out of which emerged the languages of the Caucasus and of Europe and of Africa and of most other parts of the world. Things that emerged, and as people took on their own national identities, put up fences and borders, worked out trade deals and currencies, established their own political legislations, all of those things came to define them. And that's a wonderful thing in a way, and it's right that we can celebrate that global diversity of the world in which we live. But the Spirit calls us to transcend all of these boundaries. As the Spirit broke down in the Acts of the Apostles the barriers of language and made comprehensible that which was incomprehensible, so the Spirit calls us again to transcend those things that would separate us. And not just in our own place, but more widely across the whole world. And perhaps if I were to leave a single sentence with you this morning, it might simply be this, that where the Spirit is believed and honoured and preached and lived, all things are possible. Where the Spirit is believed and honoured and preached and lived, all things are possible. Or as St. Paul says to us, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If we believe in these things, let us live as though they really mattered, as though in the end it was all that mattered in the whole wide world. Our reading from Acts takes us, as I say, to what we call the birthday of the church. And as we've been following the scriptures through these weeks after Easter, through Ascension to Pentecost, and hearing of the post-resurrection appearances, it is all about sending people out into the world. The Lord appears to his disciples and sends them out into the world. And in the words of today's gospel, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I love those final verses, those final chapters in St. John's gospel. And you'll recall that this follows the first post-resurrection appearance to Thomas, not there, but to the other disciples. And now this time, Thomas is there, and the Lord shows them his hands and his side and breathes on them the Holy Spirit and says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. At the end of St. Luke's Gospel, the story concludes with the Ascension, that final mysterious post-resurrection appearance. Understand it however we will, but clearly it was the final appearance of the risen Lord to his disciples. And yet what has always struck me about that is how there is no sorrow, there is no sadness, there is only joy. We're told that they go back and are in the temple rejoicing and blessing God. Because somehow those disciples knew that although the Lord had vanished from their sight, he was in a way closer to them than he had ever been, even on earth. On earth, if he was in Jerusalem and they wanted to see him, they had to go to Jerusalem. If he was in Galilee, they had to go to Galilee. Now they knew that nothing could separate them from the love of God. And in the gift of the Spirit, the descent of the Spirit, and we recall that St. Luke, the writer also of Acts, begins that account of the early church with the story of the Ascension, followed by the descent of the Spirit. Then in that gift of the Spirit, the disciples are strengthened to live that risen life and to take the gospel outwards and to preach it and proclaim it. And I don't know about you, but for me, the Acts of the Apostles is perhaps one of the most exciting pieces, not just of scripture, but possibly of literature anywhere in the world. There is a sort of wonderful breathlessness about it as the breath of the Spirit takes the disciples onwards, takes the gospel onwards and outwards, and leaves us there at the end of that book with the final part of Paul's ministry in Rome, where the Spirit is believed and honoured and preached and lived. All things are possible. What does that say to you in your own place, in this moment, in your own day? I hope those are words that fill you with hope and with gladness and with joy. And I suppose the other thing that strikes me as I read the Acts of the Apostles, those first accounts of the life of the Christian church, is that there is a similarity between that world into which the disciples spoke the gospel and the world in which we live today, where all sorts of beliefs and philosophies abound, all sorts of approaches and understandings to truth and tradition and reality. It was probably as mixed up then as it is now. And the gospel is needed just as much now as it was then. And we're called to speak into the sometimes unpredictable, chaotic, even frightening world in which we live, but to speak into it with the words of the confidence of the Spirit. And perhaps if there's one single phrase I can leave with us this morning, it has to do with that, with confidence in God. Confidence in the Spirit. The reminder that, as St. Paul tells us elsewhere in the letter to the Romans, that there is nothing anywhere at all that can separate us from the love of God, the love of God in Christ. There is nothing at all that can separate us from that love. I sometimes think every time I set foot off the Isle of Man,
I think of my predecessors in those early Christian centuries who would have, bishops and others, abbots from the island, who would have set off perhaps on a preaching tour or to attend a synod and would have set off from the island in a small boat, one of those sort of Celtic or Norse constructions that we call a coracle. That was how my predecessors would have travelled, not by air, not by ship, but by a small boat or coracle. How on earth could they have done that, not knowing whether they would return safe, whether they would return at all? They could only do it through that confidence in the Holy Spirit, the confidence that God gives us in Christ. Sometimes, perhaps, we forget that. As I think of the Acts of the Apostles, I'm reminded of those Christians whom St. Paul met at Ephesus, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" And they said, "We never even knew there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit." And perhaps sometimes we too forget that. But let us today recall it. There is indeed not just such a thing as the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is our life, is the means by which God still speaks to us, the means by which God enables us to receive the sacrament of the altar, to gather in his name, to say prayers together, and to be his people in the world. So I leave us there. I leave us with the first disciples on the day of Pentecost, open to the Spirit. Let us be indeed open to that Spirit. Let us let the Spirit speak to us. Let us let the Spirit strengthen, sustain, and enable us to speak confidently into the world in which God has set us, the world in which God has set us to proclaim his name and his glory. And if I can leave you with just two final thoughts from home, as it were. The highest point on the Isle of Man is we call it a mountain, it's really a hill known as Snaefell. And they say that on a clear day, and by the way, not every day in the middle of the Irish Sea is a clear day, but if it is a clear day, you can stand on top of the Isle of Man and you can see what they call the Seven Kingdoms. You can see to the east the Kingdom of England, to the west the Kingdom of Ireland, to the north the Kingdom of Scotland, and to the southeast, if it's really clear, you see Anglesey, the Kingdom of Wales. You see also the Kingdom of Neptune, that is the sea, the Kingdom of Man itself, and the Kingdom of Heaven. And the only one of those that really counts, the only one that has any eternal significance, is the last, because that is the kingdom to which we are called. That is the kingdom to which God calls us as his people. That is our eternal destiny in Christ. And perhaps finally, in the spirit of Pentecost and reflecting the languages we heard earlier, I can leave you with some words from the Manx language. And I'd be surprised if you recognize these words, but I would equally be surprised if, in the spirit of Pentecost, where God breaks down every boundary, you don't sort of recognize what it is that I'm saying to you. And so, Caer Jean, friends, Baniach yi uliniatl, in air, imach, as spirit nu, diraun imastoi, as dehanitin meriu, eson dibrach, today and evermore. Amen.